For this first Lord's Day evening of 2017, and also the fact that it is New Year's Day, I thought that the words that would be helpful to consider with God's help tonight are the words in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse 18, where it is that the Spirit through Peter exhorts us, encourages us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Out of the many blessings that we experienced as a congregation throughout 2016, there are two that stand out in particular. And it is that I'm thinking of the safe arrival of Charles James and also of Julianne. It was an answer to prayer. And it is that as these children were born, we were able to rejoice with Ryan and Claudia, and also with Maynard and Michelle. Although from what Jim was saying in his prayer, I don't know if they would be rejoicing with us perhaps tonight. But it is that as we sought to rejoice with them, and even the day of their baptisms, one of the things that we promised that we would do was what we'd already been doing, and that is that we would pray for their newborn children. That it is that we would pray that they would grow up healthy and strong, even as through the 9 months of pregnancy it was that they grew in their mother's wombs and grew healthy and strong. And it is that we would hope that God in his own time, that he might grant to them the blessings of salvation and enable them to look to Christ as their Lord and God. And it is that it will be a delight to us to see over the coming years, God willing, that God gives to us, of how it is that they would grow physically and hopefully spiritually before us as well. As I said this morning, it's 20 years ago next month, February the 19th, that we first came to Canada. And even when I look out at some of you this evening, in fact, I was speaking with Kendra this morning after the morning service, and I discovered that when we first came here, she was only 2 years of age. And it is that all of you here were a lot younger, a lot smaller. And yet the thing that delights me tonight is that you have grown up to become adults, to become men and women of faith, along with the rest of his parents and grandparents and so on. And it is that we're thankful to God for the fact of growth, for the fact not just of spiritual growth, but a physical growth as well. And one of the things that I heard often being said when Charles and Julianne were being brought here for the first few Lord's Days is that how cute and delightful they were. And there's a sense in which that all babies, wherever they're from, whatever size they are, that it is that it can be said of them that they're cute and delightful in many ways. But supposing it was that you met one of these children, say, on one Lord's Day, and then you didn't see them again, say, for another decade, for another 10 years. And then when they were brought into your presence, you might have been expecting somebody who was, say, about that height and so on, and seemed to grow and to mature into a 10-year-old. It is that you'd be absolutely shocked if there was still an infant in arms being brought in before you. And you yourself would consider that little one, in a sense, to be pitiful, in a sense perhaps even grotesque. And it is that you'd be wondering what had happened, why it is that over the past 10 years since you last met that individual, that they had not grown physically and in every way as they should have done. Now, in the literal physical sense, it is that we're thankful that there are no 20-year-old babies. I hate to think what the size of the nappy might be like for a 20-year-old baby. But it is that I can safely say that there are 20-year-olds, 40, and 60-year-olds, whether it be in the church or the world, and it could be said of them that they often act like babies. And what is it that we say about people like this? Do we say they're cute? Do we say they're beautiful? No, it is that we find that immaturity, and as it's presented in those who should be mature, is something that is hard to tolerate. You can think of the grown man who comes to church, and it is that as he meets the elder at the door, the elder notices the flower in his lapel, and the individual asks the elder to smell the flower in his lapel. And as it is that he puts his nose to the flower, the chap presses a little button in his pocket, and it is that water sprays out from the flower and over the elder's face. And you can imagine the elder saying to himself, why doesn't he just grow up? And if it is that somebody continues like that, then they will not have many. any friends, no doubt, if any at all, and it is that they become real pains in the neck. Well, if it's like that in terms of our relationships and so on, in the way that we deal with one another, how much more so in terms of a relationship with God and what it is that God expects of us? You see, as I've said, immaturity is something that we find hard to tolerate. And I'm afraid that God, I think, is similarly annoyed by his people, because we can say truly that as it was even in Peter's day, likewise for us at the beginning of this year, that there is a lot of spiritual immaturity that is being exhibited and acted out amongst God's people today. In one sense, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because if it is that God has blessed a particular congregation or denomination in terms of outreach and evangelism, then you would expect that new Christians, young Christians, babes in Christ, as Paul calls them, that there would be a spiritual immaturity that characterized them. But you would keep encouraging them to grow. You would keep encouraging them to mature and to become not only adults in terms of what it means in this world, but also to be spiritual adults, to grow in grace and in our knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, even as Peter himself exhorts the church here 2,000 years ago. You see, even as older Christians, it is that we will never outgrow our need to grow, that it will be something that must always characterize us, whether it be the beginning of a new year, whether it be in the middle of the year, or whether it be coming to the end of a year. One of the things that we should be asking ourselves is, have I grown in grace? Have I grown in Christ-likeness? Is there a maturing process that has taken place over the past year since it was that we last celebrated a new year? There's no doubt about it. We need to constantly emphasize the basics of the gospel. Salvation by the death and resurrection of Christ, that by God's grace, and also the faith, the gift that God gives to us to exercise faith in that objective and atoning work of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's something that's proper. But let's not forget that there's a lot more to learn in terms of salvation, in terms of God's a word, as well as the basics of the gospel. And it's sad when we come across Christians who perhaps have been Christians for a long, long time, and yet it would seem that the only thing that they know is the simple gospel they understood when it was that they first came to faith in Christ. You think of the writer to the Hebrews, and how it is that he chastises the Hebrew Christians for the fact that some of them, that they're still feeding themselves with milk, while they're at the stage in their spiritual walking experience whereby they should be feeding on meat, on the meat of the gospel. Sometimes it is that you can find yourself in a situation where you have to grow up, and grow up pretty quickly. It's something that's forced upon you. You can think of it perhaps in days when families were dependent upon the husband, and it is that the husband perhaps died early, and it then fell to the oldest son, who himself was maybe only 15 or 16 years of age. And very quickly, that young man or even young woman, it was that they had to grow up. It was that they had to become the breadwinner. And it was that they sacrificed many things than perhaps their younger siblings had to sacrifice. Why? Because it was that immaturity was placed upon them, maturity rather was placed upon them, and maturity was expected from them as well. They had to grow up fast. And in one sense, this second book of Peter deals with that sort of emergency situation. It is that at the beginning of the letter that Peter, and what he writes, he talks about departing from his body and going to be with the Lord. And to hear of Peter's departure to these young Christians in the early church that he writes to, not only do I think that it would have saddened the church, but it's something that certainly would have been frightened, and they would have seen Peter's impending departure as bringing about perhaps a crisis in their congregation or even in their own spiritual walk, that there was an emergency that was about to happen and emerge within the church. And in the second chapter of this letter, Peter reminds them that once he departs, that there are terrible things that are going to take place, that the church will be invaded by false teachers. So how is it that they, along with ourselves, will survive this attack? How is it that we as Christians and them 2,000 years ago will be able to tell right and wrong, truth from error in terms of the gospel and our understanding of God? Well, it is that they can follow what it is that Peter is saying here in the second letter. You see, in chapter 1 and verse 12, if you look at it, Peter is saying that he will keep reminding them of the truth. And then in the rest of the chapter, he points out that his teaching is reliable. He says from verse 16, "We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." But then there may be the individual who says, "Wait a minute, Peter, you're not going to be here forever. You yourself had just said that you're going to die, that you're near the end of your life. Where do we go for guidance after you die?" And Peter's basic and simple answer is this: go to the Bible. Go to the Word of God. Go to what it is that God has given you for this life and for eternity. In verse 19, he says, "And we have had the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." So when it is that you're faced with darkness, when it is that you feel that the shadows are overwhelming, then look to the Word. And it is that the light of the gospel will shine in the particular providence and situation that's yours. And then as he comes to chapter 3, he begins to give them an example of these false teachers, of what it is that they should expect. And it is that he tells them that they're to use God's word as they interact with these false teachers. Look at what he says at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind." And literally what it is that he's saying to them there is this: I want you to be involved in wholesome thinking. I want you to use your mind, and I want your mind to be focused upon the things that matter. That as you recall the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, that it is you might know of that illumination that I've been speaking about. Now the false teachers, as we saw and even as we read, it is in verse 4 that they said, "Where is this coming he promised?" and so on. And it's an ancient heresy as well as a modern heresy. It is that you'll find scientists and atheists saying to us, "There will never be a return of Christ or final judgment, because the world operates according to scientific laws, or at least to statistical regularities, and there is no scientific evidence that any cataclysmic judgment is in the works." That's basically what Peter is saying that these scoffers are saying. And that's what it is that the scoffers of our own AD say. So the question is, how do we refute such arguments? How do we show what is wrong with what it is that they're saying? And Peter, I think, as he ends the letter, is saying to us, if you can't do that, then it's a sign of immaturity. If you're not able to do that, then it is that you're somebody who needs to grow in your faith. That it is that you need to grow in your knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that what Peter is challenging us with tonight at the beginning of this new year is this: that the most basic principle in the world, it's not scientific law, it's not statistical regularity, but the most basic principle in the world that would be for our good is the Word of God. That it's the Word of God that made the world in the first place. That it's the Word that brought the great past judgment of Noah's flood. That it's the Word that will bring the next judgment by fire. And the implication is then that not only must we listen to God's word, but we must seek to understand God's word better, and as we do so, to understand the one who himself is the word made flesh. And Peter is saying, if you live by the word, if it's the word that's before you every day that you live, then you learn a whole different way of thinking. And it is that your thinking is wholesome thinking. Everything becomes different. He wants us to recognize that Christian biology is radically different from non-Christian biology, that Christian philosophy is radically different from non-Christian philosophy. But he's saying that you need to grow, and you need to grow in grace if it is that you want to be prepared to defend and to guard your heart and your mind and to be involved in this wholesome thinking. So he says to them at the end, as he says farewell, grow in grace, Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to grow? What is it that we, if we're wanting to grow in the year to come, spiritually speaking, what is it that would characterize it? Well, the first thing we've got to remember is that growth depends on life. Growth depends on life. It's just as true spiritually as it is physically. You must be born before you can grow. That's what Jesus said when he met with Nicodemus. And it is, he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit what it is that the kingdom stands for. And it is that it's God alone who can impart that new life. Without new life from God, Christianity basically becomes a moralism. But genuine Christianity, Spirit-led and directed and regenerated Christianity, is a matter of what one individual called the life of God in the soul of man. So it is that for growth to take place, there already must be life. But it is that growth is a necessity and not an option for us at the beginning of 2017. You see, the Christian life in some ways is like riding a bike. All of us here tonight can ride a bike. I'm sure that if, say, this week somebody gave us a bike, we'd just be able to get on and start pedaling and we'd head off down the road. But if it is that we stopped, if it is that we weren't moving forward, then we'd fall off and the bike would collapse to the ground. And it's like that for us as Christian believers this night. If it is that you're not moving forward as a Christian, if it is that you're not growing in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then it is that you will fall. It is that you will hurt yourself. It is that you will damage yourself and those round about you. To maintain your steadfastness, even as Peter he says there at the end of verse 17, he says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people. And notice what he says, and lose your own stability. In other words, become unbalanced. Come crashing to the ground. And if it is that this year we would want to avoid that, he's saying growth is a necessity and not an option. And unlike children who become adults, and in a sense, growth ends. In the spiritual life, growth never ends. We all have to keep on growing until the day we meet Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul. He'd been a Christian for approximately a quarter of a century, 25 years. And this is what he writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 3. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are some of us like that tonight. We need to take what Paul says seriously. Forgetting what is behind. It's interesting over the past 2 weeks to hear those who have been saying they're thankful that 2016 is by, whether it be for political reasons or other reasons. And they're going on into 2017. It should be the same for us in a sense. For some of us, perhaps 2016 was a good year. Maybe it was that we grew in grace and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it is that 2016 we experienced much from the hand of God. Yet perhaps for some of us, 2016 was a disaster in many ways. It is that we couldn't make head nor tail of the outworking of God's providence in our life and in the life of our loved ones. And yet Paul is saying to us tonight, even from these words, forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Reach forward to what God is calling you to in 2017. And one of the things that he's calling you to is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we never come to a point where we say, I've arrived. That's it. I don't need to do any more. I've met Christians like that, as no doubt you have. And it is that they're sad individuals because they've stagnated spiritually. And it is that they're hurting. Second, another thing about growth is that it's gradual and not instantaneous. It's gradual and not instantaneous. Now, these headings I'm given, it's not rocket science. They're basic. And yet so often it's in the basics that we fail. Even Jesus himself started out in this world as a baby. And when it is that you are in this world, no one moves from being a baby to an adult in a day, in a week, or even in a few years. It takes time to mature. It takes time to develop physically, mentally, psychologically, and in every other way. You don't bring your newborn child home from the hospital, and once you get the child into the house, say to the child, there's the refrigerator, kid, the bathroom's down the hall, take care of yourself. If it was that you said that to the child that you brought home, your partner or certainly your a family would be saying, what's wrong with you? The child's got to grow. The child's got to be nurtured. And you don't expect a baby to do what a 20-year-old can do, nor do you expect a 20-year-old to have the maturity of a 60-year-old. I remember when I was 20, and I thought I knew it all. Really did. Thought I knew it all. And now the age I'm, I look back and I go, wow, what a fool you are. You really were so foolish. You knew nothing. No doubt, say somebody who's in their 80s or 90s looks upon me and says, you're but a kid. You don't know what it's really like. I've lived 80, 90 years. And in that time, I've grown because growth is a process. And the important thing for us tonight is to be involved in the process so that there is progress. You see, you may not be able to discern change from week to week. But over the long haul, over the months, over the years, the decades, all of us tonight who are Christians should be able to look back and see that we love Christ and that we're more like Christ than we were, say, 5 years ago. That's the direct implication of what Peter is saying here. You can't escape it. And if it is that we're not more in love with Christ, if it is that we're not more like Christ than we were 5 years ago, then we've got to start asking ourselves some serious questions. You see, the thought of instantaneous and effortless sanctification is no doubt it's appealing. It's often promoted as being baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, being able to have immediate victory over sin. There's a sense in which that's appealing. It's like the person who plays the lottery. It appeals to them. Why? Because instantaneously, if their numbers come up, they'll be rich. They'll not have to work hard and be disciplined to live within their means and save up money for life. And people would say, sign me up, if Christianity was like that. But God says that the way to godliness is through discipline, not miracles. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Is that what we'll do this coming year? Growth is difficult. It's not easy. You've got to crawl before you can walk. And once you get the hang of walking, you still fall down a lot. And even yet, the age we are, sometimes it is that our legs just don't seem to function as we would want them to function, and we can still fall. And spiritual growth is the same. There are a lot of tough lessons that we learn in the Christian life, and we can only learn from them through trial and error. Has anybody in 2016, spiritually speaking, fallen flat in your face? Something that will happen to all of us at one time. Well, if it is that there's somebody here tonight that's fallen flat in their face spiritually, you've got to get up with God's grace and you've got to keep trying again. Or maybe it's someone here tonight and you've become overconfident thinking, I finally learned that lesson. And yet very quickly it is that you recognize that what you thought you'd learned, you're totally ignorant of it. So with that general sort of idea behind us, what does it specifically mean to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, let me just ask some simple questions and try and answer them honestly. First is this. Are you as loving and kind as you wish you were? If not, you need to grow in grace. If not, I need to grow in grace. Do you witness to the lost in some way? If not, you need to grow. If not, I need to grow. Do you support the ministry of this church with your time and resources as you promised when you became a member? If not, you need to grow. Do you keep the Lord's Day holy, a special day for God and away from your own work and play? If not, you need to grow. Are you teaching your children intensively from the scriptures, giving them the knowledge that they need to withstand false teaching? If not, you need to grow. Do you love to worship Jesus so that you seek out opportunities to praise him? If not, you need to grow. Is the Lord Jesus the priority in your life so that to serve him, you would count everything else as garbage? If not, you need to grow. But how do we know that we are growing in grace and in Christ-likeness? Well, surely one mark of a growth in grace is increased humility. That should be evident amongst us and in the way we are with one another. The individual whose soul is growing is the individual who feels their own sinfulness and unworthiness more and more every year. That individual is able to say, and ready to say with Job, I am vile. You're ready to say with Abraham, I'm dust and ashes with Jacob. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies with David. I'm a worm with Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. And with Peter, I am a sinful man, O Lord, depart from me. You see, the paradox is that the nearer you draw to God and the more Christ-like you become, it is that the more you then see of God's holiness and his perfections, and the more thoroughly then it is that you're sensible of your own countless sins and failings. And the more that you journey closer to heaven, the more you understand what Paul meant when he said, I'm not already perfect. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all the saints. I am the chief of sinners. Came across an illustration, and I thought it was a lovely one. I don't know where it's sourced. It sounds as though it's maybe from the Puritans, but it's this. The riper a person is for glory, the more like the ripe corn. Why? Because he hangs down his head. But he's ripe. He's humble. And it's evidence in the hanging down of the head. The more that we're filled with the grace and knowledge of Christ, the more humble we must be. Another mark to show that we're growing is increased faith and love towards Jesus Christ. If it is that we say that we love Christ, then it must be something that's tangible. I mean, if it is that we're, say, going out with someone and we say to them that we love them, what will we want to do? We want to spend every waking moment we can with them. It is that we'll want to go places with them. It is that we'll want to learn more about them. It is that we'll want to please them in so many, many ways. And eventually it is, God willing, that you would get married. And that, in a sense, would be the capstone. How much more in terms of Christ and what Christ has done for his people. That it is that we're growing more in love with the power and the majesty of Christ. That our hearts are beating more in unison with the heart of Christ. That it is that we're thankful for his offices as prophet, priest, and king. That he's our substitute. That he's the one who intercedes for us. That he's our great physician. That he's our shepherd. That he's our friend. Do we know of Christ in this multifaceted aspect of his person and his work? In short, you discover the suitableness of Christ for your soul, and it is that you're thankful to Christ for what he's done. other thing that we should be looking for is increased holiness of life and conduct. Surely if it is that we're seeking to be like Christ and growing in grace and knowledge, we will want to become more holy. You see, the individual whose soul is growing is the individual who gets more dominion over sin, the world, and the devil every year. So the individual becomes more careful about their temper, controls their temper. The individual who controls their words and doesn't lash out. The individual who controls their actions. The individual who watches over their conduct in every relation of life. The individual who's not content with the old attainments and former grace. Do you want to know if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Then look within for increased holiness of life and thought processes. An increased spirituality of taste and mind. The individual whose soul is growing is the person who takes more interest in spiritual things every year that God gives to them. You don't neglect your duty in the world, but it is that Christ comes first. So let me ask you, in 2016, did you take more interest in spiritual things than you did in 2015? Will it be able to be said of me at the end of 2017 that I took more interest in spiritual things? What about spiritual companions, spiritual occupations, spiritual conversations? These are things that become of ever-increasing value to the person who's growing in grace and in their knowledge of Christ. And then the next thing is, because I'm conscious that the time's going, another mark of growth in grace is increase of love to others. The individual whose soul is growing is more full of love every year, of love to all men, but in particular of love towards their brothers and sisters. You can say that you're a Christian all you want, but if you don't know that your love for your brothers and sisters is increasing, and they don't know, there's something wrong. Your love for your brethren will actively show itself in terms of a growing disposition towards kindness, to take trouble for others, to be good-natured to everybody, to be generous, to sympathize, to empathize, to be thoughtful, to be tender-hearted and considerate. Are these things that can be said of me, far less you? Love will show itself passively in a growing disposition to be meek and patient toward all men, not always to be standing on our rights. If there's anything I've learned in terms of church life over 27, 28 years in the ministry and being in the church from when being a kid, is that quarrels within the church, more often than not, stem from someone standing in terms of their ego and their rights. And if I can put it like this, there is no surer mark of backsliding, there is no surer mark of falling off in grace than an increasing disposition to find fault with your brethren, to pick holes in your brethren's life, and to be constantly seeing and commenting on the weak points in others' lives. If you're like that, you've got to seriously ask yourself, am I growing in grace? Am I growing in love for the brethren? So how do we grow? I've got down here seed points. If you go to Bishop Ryle and his book Holiness, he's got a tremendous sermon on how it is that we, the means of growth in grace. And I've taken his points because you can find no better. He begins by saying, you have to be diligent in the use of the private means of grace. What does that mean? Private prayer, private reading of the Bible, private meditation, private self-examination. Ryle says, the individual who does not take pains about these things must never expect to grow. What else? Carefulness in the use of the public means of grace. What's
that?
Coming to church on the Sunday, uniting with God's people for prayer, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Ryle says it's easy to use these things in a cold and heartless way. The very familiarity or over-familiarity with them is apt to make us careless. But then he says this, he says, a sign of bad health is when a person loses relish for his food. And it's a sign of spiritual decline when we lose our appetite for the means of grace. And you know that, and I know that. Let me just turn to one more. There's some more things here that he has to say. He says that there has to be watchfulness over our conduct in the little matters of everyday life. And how true is that? Sometimes we think that little things don't matter. And especially in the Christian life, giving someone a warm welcome, telling someone that you're praying for them, going to see someone perhaps at a difficult time in their life, little things matter. I mean, tonight, if you go out to your car, and, well, probably not the newer cars, but the older cars, if there's, say, a certain fuse, a little fuse that's just burnt out, you can turn your key and nothing happens. And you could say, oh, well, it's a gearbox, it's the engine, it's this, it's that, it's the other. But then the one who knows the mechanic says, actually, no. It's just this little fuse that costs about 20 cents. That's how important it is. That's how it matters. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, how insignificant is that? A cup of cold water. You'll not lose your reward. See, Jesus was into little things. Little tokens of grace that others experienced as you lived with them. And I think in closing, that's maybe what we need more and more of in 2017, even in our life as a congregation. Big things, yeah, but little things. Giving cups of cold water, praying for one another, being nice and loving to one another. These are all basic things. And yet so often, they're not there. No wonder at times the world says, well, if that's your Christians, you can keep them. If that's your Christian church, I want nothing to do with it. Because it is that the little things so often that the world expects and the world gives aren't even found amongst God's people. Let's pray then at the beginning of this new year that we would take to heart what Peter says here to the church. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and that God willing, in a year's time, when it is that we would gather for worship, and hopefully all of us will be here, that it is that we would be able to look back and say, yeah, I have matured spiritually. And it would be something that would be very tangible and evident amongst us as a congregation. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that rather than knowing of growth, it is that so often we remain rooted to the spot and we become stagnant. And we know that things that are stagnant, that they start to smell. And we pray, our God, that that could never be said of us, but that the fragrance that would come from our lives and from the life of this congregation would be as the rose of Sharon, that it would be as the balm of Gilead, that it would be that smell, O God, that is full of fragrance and indeed promotes joy in the lives of those who would come under its influence. We pray then that you would help each one of us this night, no matter what age we be in terms of our physical years in this world. We pray that we might be enabled with your help and on the basis of the teaching of your word to grow in grace and to grow in the likeness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. May it be that increasingly that people would say of us as a congregation that they took note that we had been with Jesus, and that this would have been seen even in the most simplest of things, in a word spoken, in a word perhaps being held back. And we pray that in all these things that you would have the glory. So we pray, Lord, that in the rest of this year that lies ahead, that you would go before us, that you would be the God who is the breaker up of our way. And we pray that each day, and each day that you give to us, that we might place our hand in the hand of the Saviour, as he has promised us he will not leave us nor forsake us. Take us now to our homes in safety, and forgive our sins, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.